for those of you just joining us, we've been doing this blog on Daily Truth Base, and summaries of the major prophets as we've gone through them, and last week we kind of looked at Daniel the disciple maker, because this week I'm in the Gospels, and we're looking at Jesus calling his first disciples. So, I wanted to do part two. Most of you have seen the survey of discipleship. The survey of discipleship basically encompasses the path that people take on being disciples. Matthew is a key book of the Gospels because it's like the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it summarizes the Old in many respects, and then it kind of tells you what's coming in the New. And the last verse of Matthew, when you finish the book, you have this verse that says, actually the last two verses, go make disciples, teaching them to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And then there's the promise, I'm with you always, it's Emmanuel, until the end of the age. So what God is doing is it's a bookend. When Jesus was announced, it was Emmanuel, God is with us, and at the end, if you're doing what he wants, it's Emmanuel as well, God is with you. So the essence of discipleship, in part, is teaching people to obey. And that's really what churches are supposed to be doing. It's called the Great Commission, and we normally refer to it as the Great Omission because people tend not to do it. Now, a thinking person should ask themselves, wow, I'm supposed to teach people to obey what Jesus commanded. I wonder what he commanded. And then the smart person would go to the front of the book and say, okay, let's go look for the words in red, which tell us what Jesus commanded. And the very first thing you have a little interaction with John the Baptist, like, come on, John, you got to baptize. No, I don't want to baptize. You got to baptize. No, you don't want to baptize me. I'm the Lord. All right. Didn't have all that going on. But John baptizes him. And then the next thing that happens is Jesus says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that's coming from heaven, that was promised in the Old Testament, is coming. So you go back and look at Isaiah 40, which we've done, and you see that the king is coming, his reward is with him, it's payback time. So live in light of the fact that he's coming. And John the Baptist had the same message, like this, Jesus stole it from him. And when people came to John and said, John, what should we do to repent? He said, well, if you have two cloaks, give one away. If you're a soldier, we can help with your pay. If you're a tax collector, collect more than what do you. And the common thread through all that, as most of you know, is stop living as if this world is the only world that there is. Start living as if there's a kingdom coming in which the king is going to reward righteous living, righteous behavior, other-centered behavior. So that's the first command that Jesus gave, and basically that's what churches should be doing, teaching people to obey, teaching them how to live righteously and bring forth righteous fruit. The second thing Jesus did is said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Repent, the kingdom's heaven, it's coming. Now follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And most people don't quite understand what it means to follow Jesus. They think it means accept him. Well, that's good. You need to accept him. But that's not follow. There's a difference between accept and follow. Most people kind of get into the Jesus thing because they hear, Jesus died for your sins, so you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins. And if you believe that, the Father accepts it, and you're born again and live happily ever after. Okay, I'll accept that. Great, you need to do that. But what about the following part? There's stuff that has to happen. The thing that kind of turned the light on for me is when Peter had been issued this invitation to follow, and Jesus had been in his house, had healed his mother-in-law, which could be a good or bad thing, but she actually got up and served him. She was a good mother-in-law. So he kind of got to see Jesus in his own house do a miracle. And do you know what Peter's doing the next day? He's out fishing again. Huh? Didn't Jesus say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? Determine the perspective of your life from the standpoint of eternity. People are more important than fish. And Peter is fishing. So Jesus does a little miracle for them. And I think this is like Luke 4, he heals the mother-in-law. Luke 5, he does this little miracle. He shows up and he says, well, guys, catch anything? oh, Lord, you know, we've been at it all night. Zippo. Zilch. I mean, they're just not, there's no fish today. And Jesus says, okay, you know, why don't you just go out here and let down your nets? And they would have looked at him and thought, wait a minute, you're a carpenter. What do you know about fish? We are pros at this, and there are no fish out there today. But you said it, Lord, you know, like they see the miracles, like, you know, so I'll go do it. Let down your nets, and you know the story. They got more fish than they ever had in their life, enough to fill up two boats and almost start sinking them. Peter's response to that is, whoa, how would you like to be partner in our fishing business? No, that wasn't his response. You know what his response was? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. So when I first read that, I'm thinking, well, what did he do wrong? You know, what's wrong with fishing? Nothing's wrong with fishing. In fact, God uses fishing later in his life a number of times. And fun little studies just to kind of look at fish in the scriptures and how they're used. Fish are no problem for God, if you think about it. He multiplies them multiple times. And at a post-resurrection experience, the guys are out there fishing and having another bed. You know, actually, they caught some. They come on shore, and the fish are already there on the fire. God can easily provide fish. Now, fish was the means of their livelihood. I think one of the major things that keep people from following Christ is, oh, well, it's going to affect my fishing. I'm going to do that. And then let's extend this a little bit more. Let's think about what happens, what would happen in your life if God gave you two boatloads of whatever it is you seek? I seek fame. Okay, now you got two boatloads of fame. Now what? Oh, if I just got this promotion. Okay, now I got two boatloads of promotion. If I just had some more money. Now you got two boatloads of money. If I just had a boat. If I had two boatloads of boats. If you had a super abundance of fame, now what? Or a superabundance of wealth, now what? Or a superabundance of anything you seek, now what? What do you do? What would you do if all of a sudden all your dreams and all your expectations were fulfilled? You'd say, ah, maybe this isn't all what life is all about. Maybe there's something else. Because if you've got all that stuff and you had more than you needed, then what do you do with your life? This is played out for us repeatedly in the newspapers, blogs, wherever you happen to go. If you understand celebrities, these people have everything anybody would seek. What kind of lives do they lead? Are they happy? Are they fulfilled? Is life good? Somewhere along the line, you have to make a decision that life is more about fish, because God can do fish. And when you start making that decision, you've taken the first step on the path to discipleship. Before I get into the survey and what we're going to be doing with it later, someone asked me to do a little follow-up on Daniel, the first page of your outline. I had talked about the four self movement: self-absorbed, self-centered, self-indulgent, and self-willed, which is where most people are. And someone asked me, how would I know if I am those things? So I gave a little thought, and I got a minute or so on that. So, self-absorbed. This is where you think about yourself. You're absorbed by yourself. Your things that you think about are like, what's in it for me? If someone said to you, you know, in the dictionary where they say self-absorbed, they've got your picture. And then you would say, really? My picture's in the dictionary? You know, it's all you're thinking is about yourself. And I think a great counter to that is a guy like David in the Old Testament. He's there, he's king. He's got kind of all the stuff. And he could be thinking, oh, well, what shall I do as king today? And he thinks, he says, you know, I dwell in a house that's paneled. But God lives in a tent. I'm going to do something good for God. I'm going to build God a house. And then God says, great thought, David. I love you for it. I'm going to give you a Davidic dynasty after it, but you're not going to build it. It's going to be your son do it. But most people would be there and think, ah, I live in a paneled house. Well, a little crown molding would be nice up there. And maybe if I mix some avocado oil with the lemon oil, the panel would kind of reflect the light better and it'll look cooler. You know, it's like their life is about self. They think only about themselves. And the test for you to think about is, when you look for the future, do you What do you see there? Is it all about you? The things that you think about, is it what can I get or what can I give? That's kind of a little test. You have to go into your head and think about that. Self-centered deals more with how you relate to others. You are the center of your universe. You are this hub in the center of the wheel, and everything has to revolve around you. So in a conversation, you're there, you're talking about yourself, because what else is there? And then when you finish, you say, oh, enough about me. How about you? Why don't you talk about me? And you use people to build your self-worth and value. That's being self-centered. You are the center of your universe. Self-gratification, or self-indulgent. All right, that's similar to self-indulgent. It's like you think about, what would make me happy? What would please me? And kind of a good test for that is when you get something that you want, it makes you feel good. But if you are not self-indulgent, when you deny yourself something, it feels even better. Because your whole value system has shifted, and you're denying yourself for some higher objective. The difference between self-indulgent and non-self-indulgent. And self-willed, I have no idea what that is. This is toddlers. Toddlers come out pretty self-willed. I had four of them at one point. Not all at the same time, praise the Lord. But they think the world is all about them and doing their thing. You know, a toddler never says, oh, here, would you like my toy? Please, why don't you play for a while? You would get more pleasure out of it than I will. They never do that. It's me, 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 me. I want. And eventually the parenting process, you help them become less self-willed. The problem is most people aren't trained to yield their will to someone else. So they do what they want to do. There is no submission to anyone, much less God. It's, well, I want it and I do it. And my life is about what I want. And why would I not do what I want? Because if you're focused on doing what you want, you will not do what God wants. And the major, major, major emphasis of the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is you do what's right in the sight of God. Make a wrap of it. Tattoo it on yourself somewhere. It's you want to do what's right in the sight of God. That's just the essence. It's like, God, is this what pleases you? Pleases you, that's what I'll do. It's not my will, said Jesus, but thy will. If anybody could do his will, it would have been Jesus. But not my will, but thy will be done. So that's from last week. This week, you flip over your page, we're going to look at the survey of discipleship. It summarizes the New Testament, so we're going to be here a long time. Yeah, let's focus on self, exactly, yeah. Okay, so survey of discipleship. I remember I was a believer for about a year or two, maybe 2 years. I was kind of on track for about a year. And I'm reading through the scriptures, and I was talking with a pastor, and I said, you know, I'm trying to figure out, you know, at what point the disciples believed in Jesus. And he said, oh, that doesn't matter. What do you want to know that for? He didn't know. And I realized that is so essential, because if you don't understand that there's different things the disciples believe about Jesus, then every time you look at the scriptures, you think it's all about believing that he's the Messiah. And that's not what it's about. There's a progression of belief. It was J.D. Pentecost who first turned me on to this, that there's a progression of curious, convinced, committed. And then from that, I added conformed and crowned. And as you go through, disciples are people who followed Jesus. Disciple means follower, okay? So they just followed him. As I mentioned last week, for me, the defining characteristic of a disciple is they would follow Jesus to the next town. And if Jesus said, we're meeting in New Jersey next week, they'd go to New Jersey. Staten Island? I mean, I gotta take the ferry? Yeah, we're going to Staten Island. You would follow him. Now, if you just think about what that would mean. What am I going to eat? What about my mortgage? What about my job? What about my friends? What about theater tickets that I've got for next weekend? You know, it's like you wouldn't follow because you got all this other stuff to do. So there are these obstacles to following Jesus, and our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to help others over these obstacles. So this week I'm going to give you a little overview of some of these things. I don't have time to do all of them in depth. At our retreat next week, we're actually going to work on how you move people over the hurdles of discipleship. How do you pull them out of the pitfalls that they've gotten themselves into. How do you help people follow Jesus? So twofold kind of application as I go through this. One is, you need to be doing this, you need to be it. And then two, how do you help someone else do it? And that's going to be more the emphasis of retreat, and I'll tell you more at the end about how we're going to do that. We even have acting going on next week. Ooh. Role plays and all kinds of other fun stuff. Okay, so curious. There were people who followed Jesus, and they were willing to listen to what he said. So right in the beginning of Matthew, you got a couple hordes of people. The guy could do miracles, all right, so it was a good show. And people would come up, and they would listen to what he said. Sermon on the Mount was given to a multitude. They didn't really know who he was. They're thinking, could this be the Messiah? They were just curious about who he was. This is what we call evangelism, moving people to curious to convinced. Who is this guy, Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah. All right, so you move them from curious to convinced. I saw it a lot on your retreat sheets. You wanted more help on doing that. We're going to do some apologetic stuff in September when I finish my blog. So that is coming down the road. Convinced is where most pew sitters sit. You ask most people in a conservative church, you know, who's Jesus? They'll have an answer that's pretty close to, you know, they won't necessarily use the term Messiah, but, you know, he's God, he's the Savior. Yeah, are you convinced of that? Yeah, I'm convinced of that. All right, so that they got that. And unfortunately, they don't go much further. Everybody's convinced that that's who he is. But are they following him? And most church is geared towards convincing people, yeah, that's who he is. Okay, we got that. The disciples got it pretty early, like in John 2. They saw the miracles that he did and they were convinced. Okay, got it. Exactly what they were convinced about, they weren't sure. But they knew he was from God, they knew it was good. So those are pieces that are covered in other topics. I want to go from the step from convinced to committed. And hopefully you want to be there as well, and hopefully you've done that. Committed. Those who believe that Jesus was the promised king. See, it's easy to believe that Jesus is the prophet. Yeah. Oh, you got words from God. Oh, wise words, this Jesus guy. Yeah. And it's relatively easy to believe that he's the priest. He died for your sins. Look at the empty tomb. There it is. Okay. Did Easter. We know it. But do you believe he's the coming king? The L-O-R-D, Lord, who comes back to judge his servants? Most people don't get that. And that was what the Old Testament message of the kingdom was, because the Jews had their sins forgiven under the Day of Atonement. They had the sacrificial system that says, your sins will be covered and they will be forgiven. Forgiveness was not the issue. The issue is living in light of the coming kingdom. Repent. Change your thinking. Because the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament is coming. And guess what? It's still coming. And we still need to be ready to live for it. There is a king coming who is going to say, okay, what'd you do? Show me what you got. What'd you do with what I gave you? Well, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, so I took what you gave me and I kind of hid it, and here it is. Oh, you wicked, unprofitable servant, out of my sight. Ah! Should be a good graphic novel on this one. All right. So, the committed piece. And the spot where that happens in the Gospel of John is one that you're kind of familiar with. Okay, guys, if you want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Ew, gross. Who would want to do that? And from that time on, John 6:66, it's an easy reference. Many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Huh? Yeah, people were following, turned back, because the road got hard. But then Peter, and this is, I consider, Peter's brightest moment in all of the New Testament. Actually, his first epistle is pretty cool too. But in the Gospels, he doesn't fare too super well. This one is phenomenal. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So it's that point where you say, there is no other option. The bridges have been burnt. The ships have been destroyed. It's Mexico City or bust. You have no other options. There is no other alternative. So those of us who have walked on the dark side for a while know what it's like. I think most of the people have been raised in kind of nice environments always think, oh, it's greener over there in the dark side. No, it's not. There are weeds and brambles and all kinds of yucky stuff in the dark side. And you realize the dark side has no appeal. You've got to actually go through that in your thinking. And one of the great ways to do that is to think, well, if I had 2 boatloads of the dark side, how would I feel? If I got the things I'm seeking, now what? Does anybody who has all that really happy? And how will that fare at the judgment seat of Christ when everything we've done is brought into the spotlight? Not about going to the lake of fire and getting your unforgiveness done, but what have you done with the life God's given you? The committed people are those who would follow despite the hardship. Now, Jesus has 6 statements that I've highlighted for you in here about following him. And there are 3 of them that if you don't do these are the don'ts. Don't do these. If you don't do them, you can't be his disciple. Notice it says, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my disciple. All right, you got that? First thing you have to do is hate yourself. But I love myself. I'm very lovable. Yeah. You know the context. It's love versus hate. The loyalty to Jesus means you are disloyal to yourself. You are disloyal to your ambitions. You are disloyal to your dreams. Loyalty to him is all that counts. You would follow him to the next town. It's got parental things in there, and we've done some of that before. Cross carrying. If you do not carry your cross and follow him, you can't be my disciple. I didn't see anybody walk in here with a cross over their shoulder, so I guess you're not disciples. Oh, wait a minute. We're not supposed to take that literally? Probably not. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more. But it's basically self-denial. I talked about it last week. Daily death. Death to your will is the key. Not my will, but thy will be done is the key to that one. And then, I got to give up everything I have? Okay, Lord, take all my problems. I was like, all right, fine. And then he's going to hold out his hand. Okay, where's the rest? I don't just want your problems. I want you. Everything. This does not mean that you have to sell everything and give to the poor like John Mark did, the rich young ruler. But there's a willingness to do whatever he wants. So those are the do-nots, and this is kind of like the general. I'm going to do the specifics when I get to the conformed. So those are the three basic areas. Then there are the 3 positive things. This is how I tell who a disciple is. To the Jews who had believed in him, to the Jews who were convinced, to the Jews who had followed him and said, yup, you're the one, he said, if you continue in my word or hold to my teachings, you are my disciples indeed, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Majority of people do not live in freedom. They live bound to sin. Therefore, they are not disciples. People who are disciples know the truth, and the truth has set them free. What's really cool is every 6 months we get retreat sheets. Ask people, how have you grown as a disciple? How can we help you grow more? And it's wonderful to see how people change. And I used to be like this, and now I've changed. I'm free from that. It's a progressive freedom. And it's because of the truth that they decided to believe and embrace. I'm going to talk about how to do that in the second part. All men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. That's one of the things we frequently hear about the body. It's the sense of community, the love, it's self-sacrificial love. The reason that we're able to show love for each other is because God's meeting our needs. So when I interact with people, it's not about, let me tell you about me, but it's about you, your needs. How can I help you? What do you need? And that's what the essence of love is serving someone's needs. I thought the essence of love was like in lust. No. This is agape love. This is the self-sacrificial love. This is not the Eros or the Philadelphia kind of love. So I'm going to do, I'll probably not get too far down the road to that, but that's the second mark. It's really huge in John. And then bear fruit, John 15:8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's what you will be done for you. Your joy will be full. You'll bear much fruit. So show myself to be my disciples. Fruit. Normally, fruit is a product of growth, and it is the, let's do a peach. It's a peach. Inside the peach is a pit. You plant it and you get another tree that gives you more peaches. It's reproductive. It's a farming lesson. I know you city folk, yeah, that's stuff you see in the grocery stores. That's how they did it, believe it or not. It comes off trees. All right. So there's fruit, and the fruit is reproductive. It's like 1 or 2% of Christendom have led someone else to the Lord. But there's like a fractional percentage of people who can reproduce their life with Christ and others. And that's what it's supposed to be all about. That's the Great Commission. It's not go evangelize. Anybody can do that. I've had friends who have been unbelievers leading other people to Christ. I told you about one of them last week. You know, that's easy. You know? The thing that's hard, the thing that Jesus needed to enlist others help in, is the reproductive aspect. Person has learned the truth, lived the truth, and then loves others with the truth. That should be tattooed inside your eyelids. That's what it's all about. Learn the truth, live the truth, love others with the truth. Alright, you guys got that one. Some of you, you only have two eyes. I forget. It loses something in explanation. Okay. Three elements. Now, if you don't learn the truth, you learn tradition, you can't pass on truth. If you don't learn truth, you can't live truth. So you need to learn the truth, then live the truth, and then pass on the truth. That's the essence of living the Christian life. And relatively few people have actually read all the truth, so they're kind of in a fog on that. Daily Truth Base to the Rescue. Okay, so that's the idea of being committed. So you believe that Jesus is the coming King, he's coming back, he's going to judge. I want to look good when I stand before my Lord in judgment. Right? If you knew there was an evaluation coming up, wouldn't you kind of want to spruce up a little bit? Yeah. So that's what we want to do, is we want to look good when our Lord comes back. Even just to honor him. Okay, then there's the conform thing. You're not going to be conformed unless you're committed. Conformed. Those who are in the process of following experience a transformation of values, of attitudes, of actions, and you become Christ-like. So I look at you and I see Jesus. And that doesn't mean you're hanging on a cross somewhere. It doesn't mean you're doing water into wine, although that'd be really useful. But you are loving others sacrificially, helping them become reproductive, because that's what Jesus spent his time doing. The emphasis in the Gospels is not, he announces, okay, kingdom, and then he trains the 12 disciples and others, it's a group of 70 appoints as well, to train them to help others follow his steps. There's this thing in, you know, some of you might have seen this in Daily Truth Base, in Mark, where you have these two blind guys that are healed, and the first miracle is the only two-stage miracle in all of history. And then he heals a blind guy and takes two shots. Like, would you see anything? Yeah, it's like people are trees. And then he touches them again, and oh, that's what it looks like. Yeah, right, got it. Then blind Bartimaeus at the end says, Lord, help me. Okay, boom, does it. And there's actually some people who said, Jesus got better at healing. No, it's not that he got better at healing, because he's done some other miracles where he said, oh, good, yeah, healed. They're even at a distance, oh, they're done. It's what goes on between there. Mark is the manual of discipleship, and he's showing the fact that the disciples got the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And you'll see some people saying, this is the whole point of Mark. No. They knew that. The thing that they get, which they didn't get, is that the road to glory is suffering and service. That's the thing that he spends in between those two accounts trying to teach them. Immediately he said, who am I? Oh, you're the Son of God, man. You're the guy who's supposed to come. Yeah, okay. Immediately he said, okay, now the Son of Man has to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be resurrected the third day. He keeps repeating that. The road to glory is self-sacrificial service. That's the essence of discipleship. And the reason there aren't a whole lot of disciple makers is there aren't a whole lot of people who are willing to go through the process of being conformed themselves so they can pass it on. I'm going to... I'll do it under Savior to be followed. Yeah, I'll do it there. Okay. First thing, This spells disciple for those of you who are acrostically challenged, so I can carry around outlines in my head. It's a decision to be made. Right? So it basically says, if you want it, it's your choice. Decide to follow me. This is where I stop preaching and start meddling. Have you ever made the choice that I am going to do things God's way? If you have never made that choice, then you're not on the path to discipleship. Once you make that choice, then you're on the path to discipleship. And I dealt with last week some of this stuff, so you can go back and catch the tape on that previously on toothpaste.net. The second thing is an I to be denied. That's like you need to deny yourself, your right to yourself. This is not about giving up stuff. That's like just the crumbs that follow the decision. This is about I breathe on this planet for the glory of God. If I fish on this planet, it's for the glory of God. Whatever I do for the glory of God. And one of the reasons I do Time of Your Life is to help people draw the lines between what they do and glorifying God. And if it doesn't glorify God, you shouldn't be doing it. You should view your work as worship. I do this to the glory of God. My interreactions and relationships, I establish relationships and I develop relationships for the glory of God, the benefit of the other person. That is why I live. It's not about me anymore. My dreams, my desires, they're gone. You know, if they show up, yeah, I remember that. That's great. Yeah, it's not as much fun as I thought it would have been. It's about living for the glory of God. It's no longer I. It's about what God's will is. And Peter said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus didn't say, oh, Peter, stop being so selfish. It's not about you. No, he said, Peter, let me tell you. You guys who have left everything are going to sit with me on the 12 thrones overruling the 12 tribes of Israel. You are going to be top dogs in the top kingdom that history has ever seen. And then you know what they start arguing about? Who's going to be in the right and left hand? But he doesn't say, no, there's no payback. There's definitely a payback. And he extends it to everybody. He said, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields, means of production, for my sake, will not fail to receive 100 times more in this life and in the age to come, will have an inheritance in eternal life. So there's stuff on the blog on calls to discipleship, this passage in particular, Matthew 19, you go on to Daily Truth Base, you can find out a little bit more about it, the elaboration. So I guess it's meddling time. Deny yourself? Well, I didn't have that third cupcake. So I guess I'm doing pretty good, huh? I don't know, it's not about that. It's yourself. It doesn't say deny your cupcakes. Deny yourself. The I has died. And we talked about that. Well, yeah, cross to be carried. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But S is a savior to be followed. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be, and my Father will actually honor him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, hey, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is a wonderful question to think about. If all Christians in the world were just like you, would God be happy? Would the world be a better place? If they were all had your values, your actions, your ambitions, would God's purposes be served? Would he get glorified? And unfortunately, most of us are after going to say, not really. But that's the way it's supposed to be. Can you challenge anyone to say, follow my example as I follow Christ? No? What if they did just what you did, had the same quiet times you did, the same Bible studies you did, the same, use of your leisure time as you did? What would the world turn out to be like? What would the church of Jesus Christ be like? Oh, well, that's for the pros to do. No, that's for everybody. Savior to be followed. There's a guy who wrote a book called In His Steps. It gave rise to the little bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? And I have a sermon on that where the real thing is, what would Jesus want me to do? That's the question we should be asking every day as we pray through the things we have to do. Lord, you know, is this what you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? How can I expect your help? Anything I should be aware of? Kind of ask those questions, and then God can help you zip through your day with a power assist. A lot of us think, oh, well, following Jesus, yeah, that's perfect. That's the wonderful, good thing. But I'd be content with having it just a little less than perfect so I can do my stuff as well. But don't we kind of think that? You know, we think, oh, yeah, well, I'll do Jesus' thing, but there's like, then there's my thing, and I'll try to get both of them in there. What most people don't realize is the alternative to following Christ is following the devil. This is a digital decision. It's not analog. It means it's either one way or the other. Because the world that you follow, the values that you have been inculcated with, particularly in this area, are not Jesus' values. They're the world's values. And Satan runs the world. You know, he took Jesus up and said, hey, Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms. They're all mine. You know, I run them. And this is Satan's world. This is not our Father's world, despite the song. This is Satan's world. It's a cursed world. God's world is coming. It's going to be a better world. So the alternative to following Christ is following Satan. And just go back to Genesis, like chapter 3. It's like really simple. This is the beginning of the book. And it's either God's way or the devil's way. There is no medium ground. You either get power, pleasure, and possessions following Satan, or power, pleasure, and possessions following God. Now, God's will for you is to have power, which is security and significance, pleasure, possessions, those are things. He actually says, if you follow me, I'll give you those things. Seek first, though, his kingdom. And that's the reward in his kingdom, if you understand the Sermon on the Mount. And seek his righteousness, the righteousness that was what God required in the Old Testament. It's not Christ's righteousness in that context. It's clearly the Old Testament righteousness. It's like, do this, don't do that, seek it. And then all this other stuff. What do I eat? What do I drink? Where do I sleep? What will I wear? All those things will be added to you. So you have that alternative. You have to make the decision that God's got the right way, you're going to go to it. Good way to affirm that decision is by taking up your cross. Most people think this means, oh, this is a trial I must bear. No, it's not about bearing a trial. It's about dying to your desires. The thing that trips up people repeatedly, whenever I see people bail out of the Christian life, and unfortunately I see lots of them do it, it's because they're following some dumb desire. We had a gal that came to Big Apple Chapel in our early years. She had a real gem of a husband who had kind of sacrificed his career to move to New York so she could pursue her career in opera. Poor guy. And so this gal, he was not a believer. So this gal, you know, came here. We started investing in her life. She took to Bible study faster than anyone I've ever seen. She just really nailed it. And there have been lots of aces that have followed her, but she was really on top of her game. And we prayed for her husband, and her husband came to Christ. And we're thinking, wow, this is the way it's supposed to work. And then she got a job. And her first response was, oh, I'm playing the lead role opposite this total slime ball. Oh, it's so disgusting. 3 weeks later, she's moving into his trailer. And as people talked with her, she said, but God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. She needed to die to her happiness. It tripped her up. She's an extreme, but I see people sacrificing God's greatest good for these trifling little things that are not going to satisfy them. Repeatedly, what I see happens is someone starts following Christ and God brings in a boyfriend or girlfriend. And then, oh, this person is my life. It's not. I know a kid who's been accepted to college, but he doesn't want to go to college because, you know, this is like a high school senior, all right? So how old are these people? 16, 17? Somewhere there. And he doesn't want to go to college because I'd have to leave my girlfriend. You know, it's like, dude, that relationship is not going to last. You know, but dude, he's going to sacrifice all his future for, but we like each other. you know, she meets my needs for worth and value and affirmation. And you know, it's like, see how silly it is? But that's, people make the same decision. They hold on to desires thinking, oh, this is going to make me happy, and it makes them miserable. I can guarantee you, if that relationship ever continued, it would be, you know, total misery because two people, they can't make it together. Oh, wow, time has almost run out. This is the point I really wanted to get to. Incarnation to be imitated. So chili con carne means chili with meat, right? Carne is meat, right? Incarnation is God taking on meat, right? You got that? That's what we talk about. It's a theological term, right? You open a can of chili con carne, there it is. That's, yeah, that's it. That's the meat. That's what we're talking about. Well, the mystery meat. Okay, so the incarnation is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? Everybody heard about that? They talk about that at Christmas time, right? Okay. So, this is what's supposed to happen in your life. The Word is supposed to be fleshed out in your life. Jeremiah said, you know, words were found that I eat them, and they became meat. Now, from what I understand, if you don't apply stuff, like when you eat, it becomes fat. So, you want to eat the Word and not have it turn to fat. You want to use it, becomes muscle. The Word is supposed to be fleshed out in your life. Now, lots of people, particularly in this group, have a good grip on the Word. They know what the Word says. They can prove their understanding of the Word. But the thing that we have difficulty with, and I include myself in this, is we know what the Word says, but we don't always do it. So where's the disconnect? I want to follow Jesus. I know what he said. I'm just having trouble, like, living it. And one of the shocking realizations about life, when I've asked myself repeatedly over the decades, why do people do what they do? And I come up with the answer as, they want to. Bill, why do you do what you do? Well, I want to. It's that simple. We do what we want. When I see a person living righteously, it's because they want to live righteously. When I see a person living unrighteously and sunk in sin, it's because they want to be there. It's their wants. The wants and desires are your value system. And we make decisions according to our values. There are some things that I don't eat because they make me sick. I value not throwing up. So I have no trouble deciding not to do that. There are other things I struggle with because I don't really see such an immediate negative consequence. But basically, if we do not change our values and change someone else's values, we will value and do the wrong thing because people always do what they want. And Jesus' methodology of training disciples was to change their value system. Immediately after he calls them, he says, "Blessed are you in the future when you obey now." He gives the Beatitudes, and Matthew's Gospel, he does the Beatitudes again in Luke, or Sermon on the Plain. He gets them to value the correct things. And most teaching is not geared toward values. A lot of teaching is not geared toward knowledge either, but you get knowledge. A lot of it is geared towards what you do, and that becomes, you know, in an extreme form, legalism. You know, you're righteous if you do this, and you're unrighteous if you don't do that. The issue of righteousness is really the heart, and that is where your values are. What do you value? What are you living for? What's your purpose for being on this planet? That's really, the truth has to impact that in order for the Word to become flesh. Someone asked them, a couple of people actually asked on a retreat sheet, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And I'll probably have to deal with that in the future. But believe it or not, it's an element of faith. God said it. It must be true. Therefore, I do it. Good illustration out of the Old Testament. Under Joshua. Okay, you guys. Cross the Jordan. Looks kind of wet there, Josh. Sure you want us to do that? And as their foot went to step on the water, the waters parted. As they started to obey, then God went to work. For those of you who saw Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail one, or the Last Crusade, yeah. As he goes to step across the thing, then the thing appears, right? Sometimes you don't see it, you don't feel it. And one of our mottos is, it's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. God says it by faith. I believe that that's the way to go. Therefore, I will do it. And God will provide fish. God will provide what I need. And I'll have to talk more about how you change your thinking and emotions at some other time because I'm going to run out of time. The last thing on your next one is production to be produced. You're actually supposed to do something. There's supposed to be people who are walking with God as a result of your time here on earth. Remember the element of Daniel was he led many to righteousness. These are the people who get blessed when Christ returns. You should be able to lead folks to righteousness. If you can't do that, you need to learn how to do it because that's part of why you're here on earth. Love to be lavish today. I knew I wouldn't get to this. Other-centered living. The key to that is God meets my needs through my relationship with him, so I'm free to meet the needs of others. It's not about me getting my needs, but God meets my needs. So he gives me worth, he gives me value, he gives me affirmation because I know I'm doing what's right in his sight. Therefore, I have the worth and value to be able to minister to others. And that's something that is worth talking more about, and we will. Finally, crowned. Those who have paid the price that Christ paid, which happened to be self-sacrifice, will share in the reward that Christ received. There's an expectation to be earned. Heaven is not communism. It's a class state. There's different degrees of glory. And if you do that, you will get rewarded. Okay, let me tell you what we're going to do for the retreat, just to get you set up. At the retreat, we are going to break you into groups. We're going to have a professional actor. Actually, only one of them is a professional. Come around, and they're going to portray a profile of a person that's having a problem following Christ. But the thing is, they're not going to tell you what the problem is. You have to figure it out. So you need to have in your mind a blueprint of where this person should be. You need to understand, I'm supposed to move them along these lines and figure out what the sticky point is. Let me give you a hint. Most people's sticky points, I mentioned, are desires. Desires for power. Power has subsets. Security, significance. You'll see that as hang-ups. Some will be into pleasure. It's going to keep them from following Christ. Some will be into possessions, which relate to contentment. That's going to keep them from following Christ. So you're going to have a person come, and in 5 minutes, you're going to interview them as a group. Okay, so some questions are like, so, you know, how was your week? How was your weekend? Do anything fun? What are you looking forward to? Those are key questions. We might give you those again, but you should be able to figure that out as you're talking to someone to find out where they are. What do they value? What are they about? Then you're going to be in a little group and you're going to figure out the X. The X is their problem. All right? Then you need to figure out what's the solution to their problem. That's the Y. And then something that we really won't have time to do at the retreat, maybe I'll do it next when we get to the sermon after retreat, is the Z. What are the methods that we can use to help the person implement the solution? Okay, X, Y, Z. X is the problem, Y is the solution, and Z is the implementation. We're going to be spending a number of weeks on the concept of discipleship. We have 7 passages that actually relate to these things. We're forming a couple groups. It's going to be a guys group and a girls group after the retreat. We're going to kind of get those going. If you're interested in that, talk to one of the elders and we'll help you maybe get hooked up with a group. Discipleship groups? Yeah, we're going to be forming a couple after the retreat. And the discipleship passage is designed to help people move through. There's 7 passages. You just own the passage so you can pass it on to others. That's one of the tools to make this thing happen. And that would be something you want to think about in the retreat. They could use one of these tools to move from one to the other. Okay. Questions? About the survey of discipleship?
So if we're just, I'm not sure what the right word is, maybe reconcile the fact that we're supposed to, there's an I to be denied, but the motivation for that I to be denied is reward for me in the future kingdom.
Okay, God made us with desires. He made Adam and Eve with desires. He had a plan to fulfill them. It was his plan for Jesus to rule over the whole world, the legitimate desire. The issue is, do I do it my way or God's way? You suffer no loss from the big perspective by doing things God's way. So it's Jim Elliot's, one of my favorite guys, who said, a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. So I have this life. It's perishable. I can't keep it. In fact, one of the big things is if you're going to try to keep it, you're going to lose it. But I can exchange it. Great economic. Jesus is really a great economist. I'm more of a business trader. I take what I can't keep, and I exchange it for something I can't lose. So like God going for eternal glory is a very Christ-like thing to do. So it's not, it's a motive, basic motive. All the greats of the faith, there's a little outline on TruthBase called Some Rewarding Verses to Consider. Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Paul, all of them did things for the future reward. And I never called it self-centered. So you deny the temporal to gain the eternal. You can't get both by just going after God. Another one? Yeah, go ahead, Justin.
How do you balance dying to yourself, hating yourself, with the fact that, like, having confidence that God has made you in His image and you're human and He has His own value on you higher than any part of creation?
Okay, so good question. How do you balance the fact that you're supposed to hate yourself and kill yourself with the fact that you have worth and value because you're God's creature and stuff like that? Now, Jesus had value and worth, and that value and worth actually gets enhanced by doing the Father's will. Philippians 2, as a result of doing what God the Father wanted, He even gets the name above every other name. So God has made you purposefully. You need to figure out why He's made you. Now, you're not going to deny the way He's made you. You're not going to deny the skill set that you have, but you're going to deny your use of them and place it at His disposal. So I'm not in charge, He is. So you're basically not going to cut yourself. But you're going to say, how do you want to use your instrument that you put together? So it's not a self-worth diminisher. It's actually a self-worth enhancer, because the basic idea behind self-worth is it comes from doing what is pleasing in God's sight. So God says, well done, good and faithful servant. This is my beloved Son, and Him I'm well pleased. So as Jesus is denying His right to be served and, you know, getting dipped in the Jordan, Father says, hey, well done, I like it, keep it up. So it's a way of gaining more worth and value. And then one of the things is, as you deny yourself, you start gaining characteristics that make you actually even more lovable. Because you're not, you know, think about it, we tend not to like self-centered people. You know, it's like, ugh. You know, it's like, they should be talking about me. Why are they talking about themselves? So by becoming more other-centered, you actually become more likable. All right, yeah, Steve.
How do you, when Christ went to the next town, he cultivated a relationship with His followers, and He said, oh, I'm going, and He goes. But I think that we spent a lot of time kind of strategizing about how we create this culture, and we're supposed to imitate Christ, right? And He just sort of said, okay, here's the truth, speaking the truth, and now I'm going to the next town. How do you kind of reconcile this?
Okay, there's a little bit of a difference between Jesus and the epistles. So what Jesus did is not the exact model, unless you can do water into wine, raise the dead, and, you know, cleanse lepers like that. There's a little different methodology which the Acts and the epistles kind of unfold, and it's living in community. Jesus eventually, at the end of His ministry, says in John, the Upper Room Discourse, which is the night before He was betrayed, that's when He basically says, all men will know you're my disciples for your love for one another. So there's a sense of community, but then there's people need to either commit to the community or not. And you know, across all denominational lines, people have covenant communities where they kind of commit to being the body of Christ together. And that they're not going to go, we're not going to tell you we're going to meet next week because we don't really like you. You know, they don't do that. So we do need to help people. You can't just go out on the street and say, hey, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Huh? Yeah, it's like, that wouldn't go over well here. Yeah. They need to see that it works. So the concept is community helps you see that it works. And then people heard about Jesus. I mean, He had this whole miraculous thing going on, and they knew that it worked. We have this love thing going on where, yeah, that works, and then people are drawn to it. So we kind of help them. It's a little slower process. You know, I can't do two fish loads of full boat, you know, two boat loads full of fish. I tried one. I can't even catch one. Good question. Last call? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You call us to something that has purpose and meaning, something for which You created us, something that there can't be anything better than, because your will is perfect. Help us see through the crummy little deceitful things that Satan holds up and dangles in front of us to tempt us from following you. Help us see them for what they are and die to them. Help us instead give you the priority in our lives. Like a grain of wheat, we die to the self and we get new life. And I pray that our new life would infect others and they would live for your glory as well. We commit ourselves to this task for the rest of our days on this planet. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.